Tonight I invite you to turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, page 599. Beginning our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, really something of a header, as it were, to the Catechism, laying out the outline of this document. Page 872 in the back of your hymnals is where you'll find Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we look together at this, the theme of the Catechism, also this means of introducing what God would have us to know. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaks very directly to His servants and makes very clear what He would have His people to know. So I direct you now to the reading of God's Word from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, just the first five verses. This is the Word of God. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" So far, the reading of God's own holy word. You may want to keep your Bibles out. I'll be referencing some passages this evening. We'll look in various places again as we consider the scriptures that are found here, some of them at least in Lord's Day chapter 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Just a moment, I'll be reading that for us, the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. But I want us to just think for a moment as we introduce the Catechism. This idea of acceptance or belonging is all around us today. To belong, to be accepted. I would submit to you tonight that we see that even in all of the culture and all of the world around us. And I want to talk about that in just a few moments. But this idea that we're created to be in relationship, to be accepted, to belong. Listen for that in the words of question and answers 1 and 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll be reading those now. "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Question 2, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The answer, 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance." That, then, dear people of God, the focus of our worship service tonight. We hear in those words the fact that we're created by God for God. We hear that through the words of the prophet Isaiah. We hear that in Lord's Day 1. The comfort is this, that I belong to my faithful Savior, that I am accepted by Him. In Adam's fall, that created purpose, created by God and for God, was dealt a death blow. Yet our sinful hearts still want acceptance, just not from God. Here's what I want us to think about this, to see the practicality of starting here where the catechism starts. If you look at our culture, what you see today is that hunger for acceptance, that hunger for belonging, it's seen in all facets of the culture, including in those many of those of the new moral revolution, if you will. This demand, you have to accept me the way I am, the way I see myself. You have to see I belong. You need to accept me. Because humanity is looking to belong, to be accepted. There is something comfortable out about that. We act so individualistic, so strong, but we want to be included. We want to be to belong. You have to accept me. Well, what's going on here is that when mankind doesn't do what God commands, he will demand acceptance from mankind through manipulation, through shaming, through many other ways, because there is that strong urge to belong, to be accepted. There is some sort of a comfort in that. Though, as I said, it is not to be accepted by God. Trying to satisfy this craving for belonging it's attempted through this demanding of it by the culture. I submit to you that's what's behind this notion of Pride Month. Our society calls June Pride Month. You have to accept me for the way that I am, the way that I choose to identify. To accept me. When humanity knows it does not have the blessing from God, it demands that from others. But this cannot be manipulated through shame. Cannot be forced. The Bible tells us that acceptance doesn't come from acceptance, or comfort doesn't come from acceptance of man. It doesn't say, you shall know comfort if your fellow man accepts you. God doesn't say through Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, for man accepts you. That is what you need to find. No, in fact, we must know acceptance before God. In fact, as God's people, we expect that we will not be accepted by those who do not submit to the Lord. We expect that because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was not accepted by those to whom he came, speaking the words of his Heavenly Father. But knowing that perfect peace with his Father was able to go forth to go forth with comfort, knowing that the Father loved him, was sending him forth. Comfort comes from knowing we're accepted by the one to whom we all will give account. What do Christians do? Do they demand acceptance? Do you go around and say, I demand that you recognize me as a Christian, that you accept me the way that I am? Or do we go persuading people that, oh, that you would know the love that is to come from the Father through Jesus Christ? I want you to see that. I want you to know that. Knowing what it is to be loved by God, we seek to persuade through words, through God's word. Indeed, not in our power to create faith, but to be used to that end. What the world needs to know, what we all need to know, is that all that we need is found in Christ. That's our comfort. In him we are secure, protected from all our enemies. Why the demand for acceptance from those who are living in sin? Because deep down man knows he is alienated from God and cannot endure apart from him. This understanding, brothers and sisters, helps us to hear these words then with even greater joy and appreciation. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I am your God. You belong to me. Know the comfort that comes from that acceptance. This is a word of belonging. These are words of belonging. When suppressing the truth of sin's alienation, we care little of getting comfort from God. The sinful heart says, who cares about God and His word of comfort? The renewed heart says, that is what I long for, to be accepted by the one who has created me, the one who sustains me, and the one who will redeem me. Tell her, cry out to her, to my people, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, that she has received what she needs. The people of God have received what they need to be forgiven. One of the deepest signs of sin in the human heart is when there is no gratitude for what God has done. That's why the writers of the Catechism lay that out. They say there's things that you must know to live and die in the joy of this comfort. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am to be delivered from all my sins and misery. And then third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. That's the sign that God is at work. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1 when he's speaking of how God turns people over when they're left to their own sins? He says there's things missing. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says they did not honor him as God, though they knew him, and they did not give thanks to him. That's the new life. The new life is giving thanks to God for his wondrous love in Jesus Christ. So the writers of the Catechism capture that as they're laying out, they're putting this introduction over this document, which lays out the teachings, the Word of God. Where there is sin, there is talk of my rights, what I demand, what is mine by right. Where there is an appreciation of God's grace, there is a joy and a thanksgiving because of what God gives according to His grace and mercy. Heidelberg Catechism begins by stating our problem. First point this evening, our sin and misery are great. We've caused our own plight. This is God's word, but not His only word. He has also provided a way to be set free from our sin and misery. He has set before us a way to be set free from our sin and misery. As we're going to see when we move ahead in the Catechism, that deliverance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says there that we are to live our lives as sacrifices of thanksgiving. Look at the order of Romans, the Catechism organized according to the book of Romans. What do you see in the beginning? You see the nature of man in Romans 1 to 3. And then in partway through chapter 3, what do you see? You see what God has provided in Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us through chapter 11. And there Paul says, thanks be to God. To God be all the glory, for from Him and through Him and to Him is all glory. And then what does chapter 12 say? It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. With thanksgiving, serve the one who has delivered you. Therein is joy and therein is comfort. Thought about introducing the sermon a bit different this evening, but I'll just say it in part. What does the unbelieving world see as the biggest issue today? Where do you go to see that? Perhaps the bookstore, if anybody goes to the bookstore anymore. I love going to bookstores, but maybe they all shop online. I don't know. But what are they buying? Let's just start there. What do they buy? What do they see as man's problem, as their biggest issues? Environmental issues? Population control, politics in general. But what are the conclusions quite often? I can't say all the way across the board because I haven't read all the books. But the conclusions are often anti-human, aren't they? They see that there's a problem with man. And the solution is eliminate. Get rid of fellow image bearers. Carry out policies. Carry out plans that will reduce the number of people. The idea of perfect utopia is what? Me, all by myself, with all the resources just for me. So I won't have to compete with anyone. You see, the sinful heart says, the place where I find comfort and joy is when I'm all by myself. What a deception. The Word of God says, peace and joy comes when you are together in unity in Jesus Christ, living for the glory of God the Father. Not for yourself. So these are at odds with each other. So our problem is very clear. It's ourselves, and yet the answer is not to eliminate one another, it's to go to the one who has provided a deliverer. That we might be reconciled to him, and then that vertical relationship being restored, then horizontally understanding how we are to live in love one for another. That we can speak of that joy, that comfort. The world doesn't have good news. They say, well, people are the problem. They need to be eliminated. Not a real popular message, unless you're at the top of the food chain, as it were. What is God's message to needy people? Well, to sinners saved by grace, he gives good news. He says, yes, the problem rests with you, but I have provided such that your iniquity is pardoned. Your warfare internally and with one another is ended. For the Lord has received double for all of the sins of his people. Our problem is with us. It is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That is made very clear as Paul is laying that out in the book of Romans. Problem is our sinful hearts. Because of sin, we by nature turn away from God and against each other. We need new hearts and new minds. We need to be delivered from sin's curse and power. And whatever we may think of bygone eras, such as the 16th century during which the Catechism was written, we can look back and learn from these documents which help us understand the Scriptures to organize them. It is highly, highly practical. Not so many years ago, this country had a common agreement, or at least a tolerance for the idea that when dealing with humanity's problems, we start with God and with His Word. And now that is the only thing that isn't tolerated. Today we hear many different conclusions of humanity's need. The secularists who say that all there is what we see. There's nothing that we can't see that really exists. It's just here. The secularists have their own categories. The secular economist says, well, it's all about people are just economic engines, and we need to, if they want to know comfort and peace, they just need to make money, make sure the economy's going along well. Secular psychologists say, well, yes, people are highly developed animals, and their thoughts, we need to get them to think happy thoughts and to train their minds so that they might think better of themselves and find comfort in that way. And you could go on in all of the different disciplines. But none of them reflect the truth in the way that the Bible does. What humanity really needs is to be reconciled to God. What brings this reconciliation? What does it cost? Well, what brings this reconciliation is the Lord's hand. Or we could say, who brings this reconciliation? The Lord's hand. From the Lord's hand, we have received double for all our sins. It is there that we must turn. We don't run from Him. When He comes to us, we go to Him. What does it cost? Well, it costs for us life. The wages of sin is death. But then we hear there is good news, and that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift, Romans 6:23, given by God. We have no hope of being accepted by God if we demand that He accept us as we are. But in Christ, he bestows upon us the rights of sons. Listen to these words in John chapter 1 and verse 12. To all those who received Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We must go to him and find in him all that we need. Paul says it elsewhere in Galatians chapter 4 that we receive the full rights of sons, that idea of adoption. We're adopted into his family, called his children, inheritors of eternal life. Those who are in Jesus Christ have a joy and peace that the world cannot give or know. The world demands acceptance. You must accept me. I demand it, for I need it. I crave it. You must give it to me. Whatever I choose to be, you need to accept me for who I am. They seek to get it by intimidation, but they know not joy or peace. They do not have comfort, the comfort of knowing peace with God. When the world attacks, we remember what God has given to needy people. He's given a Savior, Jesus, God's wisdom. What does Paul say, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? He says, God's wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That encapsulates it. That's what we need. That's God's wisdom for us, that we might have righteousness in him, that we might be made holy in him, that we might be redeemed by him. And the writers say this. How does this happen? Well, they summarize it in this way. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. You're not redeemed by the blood of the Old Testament sacrifice, but by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says this. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect, spotless lamb as our sacrifice. We are delivered from the tyranny, the power of the devil. We heard about that this morning. Christ came to destroy the power of the devil, the devil's works. We do not fear that our great adversary will be successful in leveling any charge against us. For in Christ, all our sins have been washed away. And the Father says, come. I didn't know where to put this in the sermon this evening, so I put it here. But there's an interesting comparison. You think to yourself, why did the catechism start here? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a very interesting question. You think of other confessions and where they begin. Perhaps you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And there are some who say, well, why don't you start there? You start with God. The writers of the catechism start with God as well. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. We need to know what God has done, and then we glorify God. So in a sense, they start in that same place where all of our focus needs to be upon God. There isn't an error committed here by the writers of the catechism. Indeed, it's very helpful for us to think about the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which gives us hope of being restored to him. Indeed, we need to know how great our sin and misery are. We need to know that we can be delivered from sin and misery and then be put back on track to live lives of gratitude, thanking the author of our salvation. That's what our daily living is. It's thanksgiving to God. It's offering him thanks and praise in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. What does that look like when we're waking up on Monday morning? Not always so chipper. Not always what it should be. And yet as we reflect upon what God has done for us, that he's keeping us, that he's preserving us, that he is, as we'll see in a moment, bringing us through those things which are even not so welcomed by us, we know that he's doing this for our good. Not a hair can even fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work together for what? Our salvation, our deliverance. We need to know these things. We need to rejoice in the glorious truth of God's comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to them. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism chose comfort as their theme, the wonderful theme of comfort. We need to be comforted. The world wants to make a go of life without God and has little comfort to offer. As a new pastor, it's a challenge to me to think of illustrations or things that might get through to you. So I don't know if there's any Beatles fans here, but I don't know that I often use Beatles lyrics. But these came to mind, not that I'm a Beatles fan, but these lyrics came to mind as I was thinking about this, about what the world has to offer. The Beatles song Nowhere Man. Listen to those lyrics. Listen to them. How hopeless. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Friends, that's the world's philosophy. Apart from Christ, they don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are. They don't know how to offer any hope, any comfort, any peace, because they don't. They have none. What a contrast. What a contrast to the comfort offered by God to those who would listen to his words. He sends a messenger who makes straight the way, who brings us through every valley. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord, that one that we heard in Psalm 134, made the heavens and the earth. For the mouth of that one, the Lord has spoken. That is a comfort in these opening words of the Heidelberg Catechism. God watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. The valleys, the mountains, whatever we're going through, whether it's down or whether it's up, whatever the strain, whatever the toil, the Lord is working it for our good as we trust him. He ordains all things, Paul says, for our good. We are not nowhere people going nowhere. We ought to be comforted by those words that the catechism writers chose. These are indeed biblical words, but we ought to be comforted that they put those right up front. They don't ignore the painful realities of a fallen world. They acknowledge these events and situations, that they will arise in our lives. Gives us a place then to turn in our suffering. That is what so much of God's word teaches, particularly in the Psalms, to look up to the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Know this, that whatever adversity you face here, the scriptures indicate that it is temporary, not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed in you, that will be revealed in you, Romans 8. Verses 18 and following. These are momentary struggles, not worth comparing with the glory that God has for his children, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Peter says, after you have suffered a little while, well, God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's no denial that there's suffering, that there are hardships, but God is working them for the good of his children, and he keeps his children. God wants to comfort you with these words, with these multitude of texts speaking of His direction over your life, His protection of you each day and for eternity as you move forward into this new week. Having been in those positions myself, I know how difficult it is. The language that's spoken often in the workplace, the attitudes, the poor, the lack of respect for authority. It's there. But we remember, we look above and we see where the Lord is, our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, one who's governing all things and working all things for our good, and we are comforted. Nothing is left to chance. He gives His Spirit to assure you of His grace and to make you willing and ready to live for Him. That's what the writers of the Catechism say. They say, well, how do we know if the Lord is at work in us? Well, if we belong to Him, to Christ, He, by His Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life. We have that increasing confidence. You're assured of eternal life, and we're made wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him. That's where our focus is, even as we serve those around us. Lord Jesus Christ says, those that the Father gives me, I will not lose. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 10, 27, he says much the same. I give eternal life to my sheep. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But before that, verse 27, what does he say? My sheep. What shows that people are my sheep? They hear my voice and they follow me. We're wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him. He's working in us. We hear His voice and say, yes, that's the way I want to go. It's comforting to know who we are living for, where we are headed. It's comforting to know that we belong. To be in Christ is to be secure forever. To be in Christ is to be connected to Him in whom there is all wisdom and knowledge, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3. What is needed for mankind to be restored to the path of life is to be restored to God, the giver and sustainer of life. Sin separates us from Him. But in Christ, praise God, we find the way back. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can come to the Father through Him. His shed blood covers all of our sins. He sets us free or delivers us from the tyranny of the devil. Presbyterian theologian Jack Miller once summed up the situation this way: cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. That is what we see in the Word of God. That is what draws us to God, for He loves us. He cares for us. He loves His creation and His image bearers so much that He sent His own Son to rescue us. To rescue creation from the consequences of our sinful rebellion as it groans, and to rescue us from ourselves, Romans 8. We dare not forget His love. We ought to be comforted by it. So as we begin the Catechism, we say, well, where do we turn? Where do we go for that which is helpful? Well, indeed, we go to the Word of God, for there we find God's very Word to us, to comfort us. But believe it or not, we can go to a document written in the 16th century. All that which is old is not bad, young people. That which is tried and true, that which is timeless, speaking of the Word that guides us, we can go there to find comfort, to find peace, to lead us to a deeper study of God's Word, a deeper understanding of who God is, a deeper understanding of ourselves. When we get up in the morning, we don't go to the news feed or to the latest Twitter feed, but instead we go to the Word of God and we can be helped by our confessions, even the Heidelberg Catechism, a great resource, which highlights our problem, that we have this concern of being, of belonging, of being accepted. And God says, in my Son, you are loved. You are accepted. In Him, I cannot love you more. In Him, I will not ever love you less. That's this comfort that God gives. Well, let us ask that He would bless us as we move forward in the study of His Word, as it's organized in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. As we come to a close, let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we thank you that we are not nowhere people going nowhere, having no plans, having no opinion. Indeed, Lord, we see that we are very opinionated, but it is that which is often at odds with your word, and we need to be made new. We need to see clearly. We pray, O Lord, for your Spirit and for your word to guide, that we would see that our sin and misery can be removed, that we can be delivered, and then we can move forward with thanksgiving, with gratitude, and there is joy. We pray that as we have considered this introductory study, that it would open your word in a new way to us, in a deeper way, in a fresh way, that we might know better how to understand ourselves, how to know you, how to move forward in living for you each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.